Good morning. It's not cheap. Matthew 10:38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. I changed my title. This was the original. It ain't cheap. Doing away with the old bait and switch. Modern Christianity, and I think too often we ourselves, have taken the approach of trying to present Christianity as something that's good for you, something that is easy, something that your life is better with. We try to bait you in and not really tell you what it's going to cost you. And hopefully sometime later the Spirit will do that. We don't want to make it too hard for you to come to Christ. Jesus said, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. I believe this message is probably going to turn into a few messages the way it looks. Matthew 10, we'll start here. Matthew 10:32. See if this reminds you of a picture of serenity, a picture of ease, a picture of whatever it might be, attractiveness to the Christian life. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. There are many ways we deny Christ before men, whether that's by our actually saying, no, I don't know him, like Peter did, or whether that's by my language, my actions, my pursuits, whatever it might be. Does my life tell people I am a Christian and a Christ follower, or does my life tell people that I serve myself and the things that I enjoy? Am I a follower of Christ? Do I confess Christ? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's strong language. Not worthy of me. I don't think that means that, but I'll save you anyways. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Does this sound easy? Does it sound charming? Does it sound like sitting in a boat on a summer Sunday, summer afternoon, floating down the river? No. There is struggle. There is battle. There is conquest. And there is surrender. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot be a follower of Christ without living in surrender. A phrase that often comes to mind, and I don't know how to say it, and maybe I should know how. Maybe I should figure out a better way of saying it. But when I come to Christ, it's easy for me to say it this way. When I come to Christ, I no longer matter. I surrender my will. How does it sound when I say, if you've come to Christ, you no longer matter? I'd like for us to spend some time this morning, probably the next couple messages, counting the cost and examining whether we be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove or test your own selves. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A test does no good if we don't believe the results. I just thought of this right now, and I think I'm going to pick on Mary just a little bit this morning. We were going to Focus, and I don't know the roads up there at all. It's my first time going, but I have a GPS with an aerial view of the roads. And by the way, it's good to see Leonard's here this morning. Got to know them a little better there at Focus. My GPS on my phone gives the time for the route. And Mary says, now up here we're going to come to 16, I think it was, and we're going to turn right, and then we get to 4, and that'll take us right up to camp. And that's the best way. We used to go the other way, but this way is a shortcut. I said, okay. And I'm looking at it. I said, well, my GPS shows to go up and around and back down just a little bit. And it's 1 minute quicker than the other route. Oh, no. No, she said. That other way, no. She said, I've driven both ways. This way you just go over and up. It's got to be quicker. And I said, well, but look what it shows on the map. You go, and I'm backwards here for you guys, but you go to the right when we're going north. I'll do it the way I was going. You go right, and you go way past camp, and you come back on a long angle. So while you're only making one turn, you're coming back. It's actually further. And she looks at that, and she says, it don't go over there as far as that shows. We didn't try both routes. I went the way Mary said. That's safer. But we're going to be doing some testing this morning. Yeah, I was obedient that time. We're going to be doing some testing this morning. And some of us aren't going to like what the test results show. And we can either say that's not a good test, or we can say I need to improve my grades. This came many times. The messages you get from me are the messages where the Lord has been working on me the hardest. It's not because I've got it all figured out. I was listening to a message on a CD the other day, or a series I've been listening to for a while. I highly recommend it. Norm Wakefield, Equipping Men for Life's Issues. Highly recommend it. It talks about raising boys. It talks about relating to daughters. It talks about personal things, giving your family vision. He brings out a real challenge to me has been, number one, my reason for existing is to bring glory to God. That's why I'm here, to bring glory to God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Another translation would say, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no, and that doesn't mean where they can't see, that means where there is no vision, no destination in mind. When you have nothing to fight for, no vision in mind, there's not really any reason not to do this or to do this, or there's nothing that really defines what you do. You just take it as you go. My purpose for being is to glorify God. God's vision for my life is that I become like Christ. Can we all agree on those two points? I exist to bring glory to God. God's vision for me is that I become more like Christ. Now the hard part is to take my life and bring it into conformity to that vision. I only do those things that bring glory to God and or are making me more like Christ. That will probably get covered a little more in another message. Test number one, our old things passed away, are all things become new. Back here in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. This verse is often used, and I don't think it's used wrongly, but it's often used as a promise. When you come to Christ, He takes your past life and your past sins and all your transgressions and puts them behind you. All things are passed away. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You start out with a new slate, a clean slate. I do not think that is a misapplication. But I also think we can look at this as a test, not only as a promise, but as a test. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. If you're professing Christ this morning, and you're not a new creature, and the old things have not passed away, you are either lying or you're deceived. You are not in Christ. If a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, the old desires, the old lusts, the old passions, all things are become new. So test number one. Our old things passed away, or all things become new. Are they gone? The old desires, have they been replaced with a hatred for sin? With a realization that when I sin, it's not just whether, okay, this sin, boy, if I do that, I might go to hell, so I don't. How can I offend the one that died for me and gave his life for me? How can I enjoy and take pleasure in the things that Christ came to earth and died and gave his life to save me from? Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Put your salvation into work. Practice it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do I will and do of His good pleasure? Or do I just do it because I have to? I really would rather not. Has my will been changed and brought into subjection to Christ? Is there surrender in my life? 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. I got to be careful with the word all. I and many of you struggle with covetousness. When I hear how much you make, or you hear how much I make, or I see what you have, or you see what the neighbor has, boy, I'd be happy if I had that. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Unholy. I think that's another big word we've kind of lost track of. Christ's church, Christ's body is a holy people. We act differently. We do differently. We live differently. Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. How do you feel towards those in the congregation that are constantly trying to get you to do better? Bunch of do-gooders that just never satisfied with where I'm at? Or do you appreciate those that are trying to encourage you to higher things? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If that's not America, and if that's not many of us. having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having a form of godliness, yes, I accepted the Lord a number of years ago, denying the power thereof. I accepted the Lord a number of years ago, but I still can't get over sin. I still have this bondage. I still have this whatever it may be that has me in its grip. That's denying the power of godliness. That's denying the power of God. From such, turn away. Test number two. Do I realize and acknowledge that Jesus Christ has total ownership of my life and has the right to do with it as He sees fit? I exist by His will and for His sake. Period. Steve shared the story this weekend, Steve Brubaker, of the woman that knew she was going into sin. When she got her divorce, she said, I know it's wrong, I know it's sin to do what I'm doing, but God wants me happy. So, therefore, there's two goods here. I'm choosing, that's the ultimate good in life. God wants me happy. I exist by His will and for His sake. And that's very hard to swallow. You mean God doesn't want me happy? Well, there's no place to be happy outside of His will. Yes, all things work together for good. But what is that good? Another illustration that this Norm Wakefield used, very powerful, a truth from Scripture. Jesus is at the throne of God praying for you right now. Praying for me right now with words that cannot be uttered. With groanings that we can't understand. Praying the Father's will for your life. We know that Jesus and the Father are one. We know that Jesus will never pray contrary to the Father's will. So we know that when He prays for us, that prayer is answered. So when this event comes into my life, I can know it was according to God's will. And what's God's vision for my life? To make me more like Christ. I can take those events and I can let them make me bitter, or I can make me better. I exist by His will and for His sake. Colossians 1, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He is what matters. He is what is first and foremost in our lives. Revelation 4, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about Him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I read a quote from a book here, I don't know, one of my messages a while ago. And I think I made a mistake by reading the quote, because it was written in 16th century English, and it was kind of hard to understand. But what he said is that we as a church, this was back in the 1600s, he said, we as a church have bought into the... Or no, let me back up. He said, the church of God will become plain and will be easily distinguished by the world when she no longer looks like the world, and when people get the idea that, if I can say this right, what the thought we've bought into is that where our allegiance lies is all that matters. Satan and Christ are vying for our soul, are doing battle, trying to gain our allegiance. And once I cast my allegiance with Christ, that's all He wants. It doesn't really matter to Him how I live after that. He just wants my what we call my heart. Holy living does matter to Christ. Don't buy into the thought that I can profess Christ and deny the power thereof. that does not work. The beast cry, or the the four beasts cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. They're saying, "I've been given a crown of righteousness. I've been given a reward. I am not worthy." They throw their crowns at His feet, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." I think we deceive ourselves if we feel like we can become Christians, like we can name the name of Christ on earth and have no real desire, no real passion for the kingdom, for the work of the Lord, for serving the Lord, and then think that when Christ comes back, then all of a sudden I'll have a passion for Christ. Then all of a sudden I'll worship and I'll bow and I'll be so enamored with Him. But until then, I want just enough of Him to get me there. I'd like to read a passage from Ephesians. We're not going to talk much about it, but we'll talk about it more later. Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. "But I would like for each one of you, each one of us, to ask the Spirit to work in our hearts. Let the Scriptures prove you today. Let the Scriptures test you. Where is my heart this morning? What am I pursuing? What are my passions? The things I really care about and get excited about." We seek what we worship. I don't know who put that on the sign out here, but that I've often thought of that phrase. Thank you, whoever did that. We seek what we worship, or we worship whatever it is that we're seeking. Look at what you're seeking, I'll tell you what you worship. We seek what we worship. Or we could say we seek what we value. Ephesians 5, that's kind of small to get it all on one page. I don't know if you can read that or not, but you can follow along. Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." Maybe we could say, maybe we could highlight some of the tests as we go through here. "Followers of God, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness," there's that word again, "let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater," there's that word again, "covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving or testing what is acceptable unto the Lord. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." How often do we look at what we do, where we go, the places where our money goes, and we say, verse 10, testing what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, There's a few of you that need to hear that right now. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. We're going to look at that phrase a little bit here in the end. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There again, understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's what matters. I exist to bring glory to God. What is the will of the Lord for me today, this week, this month, for my life? And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking to yourselves. What goes through your mind during the day? Is it psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'm not planning to make any more comments on that for now. Craig, if you would want to, I gave Craig some papers I'd like for him to hand out. It's modeled a little bit after what Gary Miller does with his financial work. But just a little, I hope it makes it a little easier for you to put down what we're talking about, get it in your mind. These messages I've been listening to on living life with purpose and vision and being able to give that vision to my family, and in my case, a vision to the church. One of the things we need to do battle with is the wasting of our most precious commodity, which is time. How many believe that? Everybody knew it. How many believe it? We say that time is, you know, you lose $10, you can get $10 back. You lose, you know, time, once it's gone, is gone. You cannot get it back. And yet, we very flippantly waste it. If I am reading this book, it is impossible for a man of my talent level, at least, to be reading this book. I can't choose to read both books at once, so I'm going to have to evaluate which book is worth my time. I can't do this activity and that activity, like texting and driving. Usually we can only do one thing at one time. So when I'm doing something that has no eternal value, I'm using that in place of something that does. I've been told that in order to hold people's attention for more than 20 minutes, or to hold people's attention, you need to limit your sermon to 20 minutes. After that, you're going to lose their interest. To that I say, we seek what we worship. And now I'm going to give a little bit of an illustration that's going to make about, 10, 12, 15% of us a little bit uncomfortable. And it'll make a lot of us kind of say, yeah, give it to them. A while back, I mentioned the Tigers as being an area I'm realizing I'm wasting my time with. And then I realize was taking away from better things. You can put anything in the blank. Most of us, many of us, have a hobby, a diversion, a distraction, whatever we say we call it, something we use to break the monotony. I did a little research on the NFL and its averages. These stats are from 2013, so they should be fairly accurate today. If I would watch each of the Lions games this season, 16 games, I would watch approximately 51 hours and 12 minutes of programming. That's the time. That would be actual game time. I would watch 51 hours and 12 minutes. That's a long work week for most people. 40 hours is the standard work week. 51 hours, 12 minutes. I would watch 4 hours and 32 minutes of replays. Let's imagine that we're going to watch these things on a 5-day work week, 10 hours a day. We're still not going to quite get there. But we start out on Monday morning. For the first 4 hours and 32 minutes, we would watch replays. There would be 20 hours, and this was not even, this was a Wall Street Journal study. This isn't somebody that was trying to say we shouldn't watch football or anything. It was just simply an interesting facts thing. There would be 20 hours of referees, coaches, and players loitering on the field between plays. 20 hours. I would sit through 320 commercial breaks, during which I would see 1,600 commercials. And I would watch, we're at 51 hours and 12 minutes. I could watch 5 10-hour days. And at the 49th hour, about 47 and a half, is when the football would become live. I would watch 2 hours and 56 minutes when the ball is in play. An average football game runs 3 hours and 12 minutes, and the ball is in play for 11 minutes of those 3 hours and 12 minutes. Those of you who don't watch football or don't like football or aren't interested in football are easily convinced of how foolish it is to spend more than a solid week of my time this year watching football. Wednesday night, and now I don't remember the numbers, I just figured it up there in class. TJ, are you here? You remember the numbers I gave you? TJ is 12, 13. What is it? Anyways, doesn't matter because I don't remember the other numbers. But we figured up how many, if you would watch a movie a week or 3 movies a week, whatever it might be, the percentage of your time, of your life, that is just gone. And if you call movie time family time, well, I do want to say on all of this, I need to look at my life and I need to decide for myself, what am I doing for the glory of God, and what am I doing because I'm a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God? I can't look at what you do and say what you do is right or wrong on many of these things. But like I said, we look at the football and say, oh, that's funny. What about the time I spend in a tree stand? What about the time you spend on Facebook? Or shopping? Or at an auction? Or whatever it might be. Take that thing you do for distraction and turn it into math. and see if you are living for the glory of God and becoming more like Christ. We're enamored and submerged. We immerse ourselves and mentally and physically invest in the inconsequential. I am riveted by whatever, the outcome of a game, the whatever it might be, whatever your interest is, whether that buck comes within range. And in the end, in 2013, I got the biggest buck I've ever shot. Good chance the biggest one I ever will shot. That was exciting. Last year, I didn't kill a buck, which was disappointing. And this year, those years kind of run together. The inconsequential. The thing I do remember is sitting in a tree stand with Jeffrey when he shot a deer. That's not inconsequential. This list can go on forever. I gave you a paper. It would have had a little more detail, but the color copier wasn't working. We couldn't get it copied on color. I had a little symbol there saying red would fit, blue doesn't fit. I'm sorry, I've got it up here. That's how I had it. I'll just encourage you. Write down. I started this list last night a little bit on my own. Write down what you do, what you own, the places you go. Take the test. Some things I wrote down, and like I said, it's kind of hard to start saying things. Sports, Facebook, movies, computer games, hunting, fishing, extra jobs, romance books, mysteries, toys, hobbies, collections. And I wrote down, the list goes on and on, especially that one you're hoping I forget to mention. None are always bad. All can be idols. We seek what we worship. Our excess money goes. Our disposable income goes to what we worship, what we value, what we hold dear. I'll ask you to stand, and we'll have closing prayer. Lord, I pray for each one here this morning. Lord, these are hard issues to sort through sometimes. Lord, many of them we can't just simply go read a verse that says, do this, don't do that. Many of them involve us knowing your heart, knowing our heart, and asking the Spirit to speak to us. And Lord, I do ask this morning that your Spirit would work among us, that your Spirit would move in our hearts. Lord, that we could be honest when we see the test results. Lord, help us to make the hard choices. Help us to just be able to trim away those things that are not part of your vision for us. Help us, Lord, to be about glorifying God, about being like Christ. Make us like Christ. Give us vision. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Lord, help us to surrender. Help us to live in total abandonment to You and to realize that You are all that matters. I don't matter. It's what You want that matters. I just pray, Lord, that each heart this morning could be honest before You. I pray, Lord, for this food that's been provided. I thank You for it. I thank You for Your blessings. I pray that You would bless our conversation. I pray that You would bless the meal to our bodies, that we could honor You this afternoon. We thank You, Lord, and we bless Your name, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.